The reading this morning shall come from Acts, the 16th chapter, and I shall be reading from the King James Version. Therefore, loosened from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is in the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from Acts chapter 16. Thank you for being in our assembly today to worship God. We do have visitors with us today, as we quite often do. We're so thankful for your presence. We regard that as a blessing. We are hopeful, and we trust that we will be able to provide you with the atmosphere that you may be able to bring your worship to God, bring your sacrifices of song and prayer to Him, and worship God acceptably according to His will. That's certainly our desire here at Old Hickory. This morning, we're looking at a passage of Scripture that tells us about a wonderful woman, a woman by the name of Lydia. Preachers taught her the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she listened. And the record tells us that her heart was opened by the Lord. This happens when any listener is pierced to the heart by the listening of to the preaching of the gospel, as in Acts 2 and verse 37. When preachers spoke in such a way, large numbers of people believed in Acts 14 and verse 1. They believed the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1 and verse 16. For God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save the message preached, to save those who believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Lydia was such a person that received the gospel of Jesus Christ and was blessed as a result, according to our text today. Her dedication to Christ is indicated by her desire to provide lodging for gospel preachers, wanting to contribute in this way to their work. She besought them to remain with her so that she could have them to be recipients of her wonderful hospitality. She desired to make that contribution to their work as they were faithful to God in their endeavor to teach the gospel to everyone, which they had an opportunity to do. Earnestly desiring them to accept her offer, she expressed the invitation to them in such a way that it will be very difficult to refuse. She said, If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, I wish that you would remain, that you would lodge in my house. Probably the preachers would not have wanted to dwell in the house of someone who was unfaithful to God. But she prevailed upon them, the record says, indicating that they accepted her invitation after some urging. She worded it as though their response to it would be based on whether or not they considered her to be faithful to the Lord. Now, how do you think the people who know you well and know the Bible would judge you concerning faithfulness? Would they judge you to be faithful to the Lord? If you indicated this invitation of hospitality to someone and asked them to judge based on your faithfulness, if they would lodge in your house, do you think they would lodge there? Do you think they would be a beneficiary of your hospitality to them? Would they judge you to be faithful to the Lord? Would you judge yourself to be faithful to the Lord? And most importantly, do you think the Lord would judge you to be faithful to Him? Important questions for us to think about. Am I faithful to the Lord is a very, very important question. Let's think about that a little bit. Of course, we know what it is to be faithful. We have no problem determining faithfulness in everyday life. If we go out to our car to go to the grocery store, put the key in the ignition, turn the ignition on, and nothing happens, 3 out of 4 times that we get in our automobiles to go somewhere, we wouldn't regard that automobile as very faithful, would we? If our newspaper boy delivered our daily newspaper only 3 days a week, we wouldn't regard him as a faithful news carrier, would we? An employee that shows up late for work or calls in sick every Monday or slacks off on the job would not be considered to be a faithful employee. As a matter of fact, that employee might lose his job. He would not be considered to be faithful. A refrigerator that made ice only once a month would not be considered to be a faithful refrigerator, would it? We understand faithfulness in the day-to-day activities of life, so we don't have any problem understanding what it is to be faithful. And surely we know to whom we must be faithful. We must be faithful to the Lord. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, she said in her question, in her statement. People can be faithful to very many things religiously. They can be faithful to religious traditions. They can be faithful to the doctrines they have learned in their religious practices, their religious services. People can even be faithful in doing a multiplicity of good works. Faithful to their denomination's teachings, practices, and traditions. People can be very involved and be very zealous and be very devout in what they do religiously. And most people would judge them to be faithful. And people involved in these activities would judge themselves to be quite faithful to the Lord. But the truth is, while they are faithful to their religion, many times they're not really as faithful to the Lord as they estimate that they are. And many times they refuse to even consider the Scriptures of God to guide them into greater faithfulness. Why would I consider it correct to say something like that? Is it not because the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were religious people and they were very faithful in their religion? They demonstrated their faithfulness as great as they possibly could be to their religious traditions. Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 28, "You outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness," or hypocrisy and iniquity. They looked religious, but Jesus said they practiced hypocrisy and they practiced lawlessness or iniquity, if you're using the King James Version. What does it mean to practice iniquity or practice lawlessness? Either word is good if we know what the word means. And it means the condition of one without law, either because he's ignorant of the law or because he violates the law. In either case, he's considered to be lawless or guilty of iniquity. Lawlessness is otherwise translated iniquity or transgression of law. Now, these scribes and Pharisees of which Jesus was speaking about lived with a very strict moral code. They wouldn't violate things that they regarded as immoral. They devoutly kept the Sabbath day of the Lord. They were given to fasting and praying. Scribes and Pharisees were faithful to their religion. But Jesus pointed out to them that they were really not faithful to God. When Jesus showed them that their religious teaching and practice was causing them to transgress the truth of God's word, they became offended and were unwilling to listen to the word of God any further from the mouth of Jesus. In Matthew 15, verses 1 through 14. Let's think about that section of scripture just for a minute in Matthew 15, 1 through 14. If you have your Bible and would like to look there with us, while we think about some verses that come from this particular section. In verse 3, Jesus raised the question, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Why do you throw away the scriptures in order that you might practice what you think is religiously acceptable to God? Why are you choosing a religion and calling it the religion of God, and you throw away what God has said to you in His Word?" That's the question He's asking them. In verse 6, He says, "You invalidated the Word of God. You made the Word of God worthless. You made it void. You made it of none effect for the sake of your tradition. You've allowed your tradition to occupy a more significant place in your system of priorities, in your devotion to God, than God's own very word." And as if that condition is true of someone, just like the scribes and Pharisees on this day, look what Jesus called them in verse 7. He called them hypocrites. He called them play-acting at religion to allow their personal religious traditions to override the Word of God and make it of none effect. In verses 8 and 9, he points to a prophecy that Isaiah made a long time ago about this type of situation. And he quotes Isaiah. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Then in verse 12, the disciples said, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" You know, you offended these devoutly religious people by suggesting to them that their religious traditions were more important than what God has said in His Word. Look at Jesus' reply to that. You offended these religiously devout people. And notice that Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know, I'm so very sorry about that. Maybe I need to chase them down and to humble myself before them and their religious traditions and apologize, because I really don't want to offend anyone by speaking the truth of God." But that's not what Jesus did. And Jesus didn't say something that indicates to us that that was His attitude, does He? His disciples came and said, "You know, they were offended by what you said." Now notice what the Lord says in verse 13 and 14. "Every plant which my Father did not plant shall be uprooted." That doesn't sound like He's changing His position, does it? And then He says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." You know, He further strengthens His case, God's case, against these men who exalted religious tradition by saying that they're spiritually blind. There are some questions to consider in view of a passage like this and how it applies to us today. If a person appears righteous outwardly, but inwardly is a hypocrite, is he faithful to the Lord? If a person appears righteously outward, but inwardly he is lawless, is he faithful to the Lord? If a person transgresses the commandment of God, even though he observes religious traditions, is he regarded as faithful to the Lord? If a person invalidates the Word of God for the sake of his tradition, is he faithful to the Lord? If a person honors God with his lips when his heart is far away from God, is he faithful to the Lord. If a person teaches as doctrines the precepts of men, making his worship vain, is he faithful to the Lord? If a person is offended by God's truth and will not allow that truth to change him, is he faithful to the Lord? If a person in blind unbelief follows spiritually blind leaders instead of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, is that person faithful to the Lord? And I think by looking at our text carefully today that you can see that the answer to every one of those questions is no. He is not. As stated previously, people can be faithful to very many things. Some people are faithful to the local preacher. Well, what happens when the local preacher moves away? What happens to their faith? What happens to their devotion to God if it's really not there, if it really centers around the man who preaches? Some are faithful to a particular congregation. They like the people. They enjoy socializing with the people. Well, what happens if they move away to another part of the country? What happens if the job takes them away to some other place? Do they maintain their faithfulness to the Lord? What happens when they get on the outs with some of the members? Some people are faithful to church programs and church activities, especially for the children. Never mind that the Lord never commanded them to do that. What happens is to their faithfulness when the programs and the social activities are discontinued or they're not provided at a place where God's people meet. Some people are faithful to their parents, and whatever religion their parents have followed is the religion that they are going to follow, whether it's right or wrong. And they're more concerned about pleasing their parents or not disrupting their parents, more worried about disappointing their parents than they are about disobeying God. What happens when their parents die or they move away from the watchful eye of their parents? Do they maintain their faithfulness to the Lord? Some are faithful to their marriage partner and they pretty much go along with whatever their spouse wants to do. What if their spouse becomes unfaithful or dies? What happens to that person's faithfulness? Some people are faithful to their children, feeling that they need to go to Bible classes and they need to go to worship God. It's good for their children and they think it will keep them out of trouble in life. And so their faithfulness is based upon their children. So the parents maintain their association with a local church. And what happens when the children are grown and leave home and go establish their own families? What happens to faithfulness in the lives of people in that situation? I think we can see from our text and from a consideration of these normal circumstances of life that true faithfulness is really focused upon the Lord. And we get that from passages of Scripture like Mark 12 and verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's where real faithfulness is determined, isn't it? Jesus told Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Revelation 14 and verse 7, John heard an angel say with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory. Worship Him who made heaven and earth. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, walk as children of light. In verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. These and a host of other passages can show us pretty clearly that our faithfulness is to be based upon God, is focused upon God. Lydia asked Paul and Silas to judge if she was faithful to the Lord, not faithful to certain religious practices, not faithful to certain traditions that had been handed down to her through a number of years by her religious family. She asked if they judged her to be faithful to the Lord. Now, do we really understand what she's asking them? Do we really know what faithfulness is? Do we understand that being faithful to some religious things is not the same as being faithful to the Lord? Do we understand that being faithful to some religious traditions may not be the same as being faithful to the Lord? Am I faithful to the Lord? Are you faithful to the Lord? It's something we can determine. We don't have to guess about it. There should be no difficulty seeing the importance of that question. Am I faithful to the Lord? Secondly, a truly faithful Christian is faithful to the Lord in all things. Some people are faithful to the Lord in very many things, but are not faithful to the Lord in all things. Is that acceptable? Will God be okay with that? Will God allow you to choose which portions of His will you will abide in and which portions you will reject? Whenever I read about the judgment in the Word of God, I don't see anything there that indicates to me that I am free to pick and choose the parts of the Word of God I like and I want to conform to and reject the other. As a matter of fact, I see Jesus condemning the scribes and Pharisees for a failure to comply with the Word of God, allowing their own religious traditions to alter the importance of abiding in every word of God. Some people are faithful to the Lord in many things, but not in all things. Case in point, the rich young ruler in Mark 10:17-22. He was faithful to God in many things. He was not a murderer. He was not an adulterer. He didn't steal. He didn't bear false witness. He didn't defraud anyone. He honored his father and mother. And Jesus said, You have done well. Jesus was impressed by the faithfulness of this young man to what God had instructed in His Word. But this young man was faithful to God in most things. But he was not faithful to God in all things. And Jesus, being able to see the heart of men, knowing exactly where this young man stood in his relationship to God, said to him, "There's one thing you lack." Now, why would Jesus ever tell anybody something like that? If it would be okay, religiously, for people to obey most of what God said, why would He ever tell him there's one thing you lack? He would say something, on the other hand, to him like, "Well, you know, the grand scales of balancing things out about acceptable to God or not, it seems to me that the scales tip in your direction because of all the good things you do. You're not a criminal. You mind your relationships with other people and you stay within bounds, and all of that piled on this side of the scale shows that your good far outweighs your bad, so you're acceptable to God." But Jesus didn't say anything like that, did He? He said, "One thing you lack. There's a deficiency in one area. Your faithfulness is to be commended. It's great. You're a good guy. But there's one little shortcoming. There's one thing you lack." Many passages teach us that we must be faithful in all things. Even in the pages of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7:9-12, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness which he swore to your forefathers. This passage is basically saying that God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. And God's faithfulness is shown in that he keeps his covenant. And our faithfulness is shown by keeping covenant with God, by obeying his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, Paul says to these Christians, whether you are obedient in, notice this, whether you are obedient in all things. You see, Paul wasn't a person who was concerned about just making sure that they were obedient in some things, or most things. The Holy Spirit had Paul pin this carefully to see that you are obedient in all things. Luke 16 and verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things, the inspired record says. Now, if you think it's not possible for a person to be faithful in all things, let me remind you, please, of Luke 1 and verse 6. Look at the faithfulness of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Is it possible for normal human people to obey God in everything? Yes, it certainly is. And here's an example that shows that to be the case. The Apostle Paul said of himself in Philippians 3 and verse 6, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul didn't violate any of the law, he's saying there. And the same kind of thing was said of Job, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. That doesn't mean that Zacharias and Elizabeth, or Paul, or Job, lived lives totally free of any sin whatsoever, lives of sinless perfection. It's not saying that. It's not going to that extent. It is indicating that they were people who walked in the light. They walked with God. They obeyed what God told them to do. And if they faltered, if they made a mistake, if they sinned, they corrected it, made it right with God. They sought God's forgiveness first and foremost. Nehemiah 9 and verse 8, God said about Abraham, you found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him. What did he do? Genesis 26 and verse 5 says, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. In Hebrews 3 and verse 5, Moses was found faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Are you truly faithful to the Lord in all things? Am I truly faithful to the Lord in all things? Is the question. A truly faithful Christian is faithful to the Lord in all things, even if it means he must suffer, and even if it means he must die. That's Christianity. That's one of the main reasons, I think, why most people will gladly accept a perversion of Christianity where they're not called upon to suffer and certainly not called upon to give up their lives for what they believe. Some people are faithful as long as it doesn't cost them too much. That's just the way people are sometimes. When service to the Lord begins to call for money, when it begins to call for sacrifice of time, when it calls upon me to change my living habits, my arrangements, my recreation, then my religion is exposed as being a religion of convenience rather than conviction many times. The truth is, a truly faithful Christian will pay any price, will endure any hardship, will suffer the loss of anything in order to remain faithful to his God in heaven, to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 14 and verse 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Those are hard words, aren't they? That is a strict law. It demands inner strength, courage, encouragement. Oh, what strength it requires to have that kind of dedication to the Lord. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do we willingly want to suffer for anything? Usually in life, we try to avoid every bit of suffering that we possibly can because it's unpleasant. In verse 33 of Luke 14, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Does that mean we can't possess anything in life? You know, that dear set of china that was handed down from my grandmother to our new home when we got married, does that mean that we can't appreciate that and cherish that and love it and try to keep that in our family because of what it means sentimentally to us? He's not saying you have to throw that in the trash can, necessarily. But if that becomes something that stands between a person and God, yes, we must give it up. We must not allow anything to stand between us and God, and certainly not our possessions. I like the International Children's Bible version of Revelation 2 and verse 10. And here's what it says. Do not be afraid of what will happen to you. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but be faithful even if you have to die. If you are faithful, I will give you the crown of life. And that version also says in Revelation 12 and verse 11, and our brothers defeated by him the blood of the Lamb's death and by the truth they preached, they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid of death. He's talking about the stand for Christianity that early Christians had to make when Christianity was introduced to the world and the violent reaction on the part of the world faced with Christianity and the choices that one must make. Do we serve Jehovah God or we serve the God of our own invention? And it was a violent interjection into the world. What would a person do? These who were faithful did not love their lives so much that they were afraid of death. They would compromise the truth to save their lives. A truly faithful Christian will give his life for the Lord when he's called on to do that. Are we truly faithful to the Lord in all things? And then thirdly and finally, a faithful person compares favorably with other faithful people. A faithful person fits in with other faithful people. You might know from some of your personal travels on vacation or around this country where you've met with other congregations of God's people, you've assembled with them in worship, and you've met some people and you've talked to them and you realize there's something you have in common. And it's rather pleasant to realize that you have something in common with other believers wherever they are in the world. You're not looking for them to take you in the back alley and rob you. You're not looking for them to cause harm for you and your family or some kind of difficulty. But on the contrary, they're God's people. They live for God and they're concerned about others and they want to know who you are. They want to encourage you and they want to be encouraged by you. There are a lot of godly people in the Bible who were truly faithful to the Lord. There are a lot of people that the record says these were people of faith. But there are a lot of people that it doesn't use the word faithful. But they were godly people. They were faithful. Timothy, faithful child in the Lord. Antipas, my witness, my faithful one. Silvanus, our faithful brother. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. On and on the record goes, showing various people who were commended as being faithful to the Lord. And we meet these kind of people anywhere in the world, don't we? The point of mentioning these faithful men of the Scriptures is simply this. If you are truly faithful to the Lord, then your name belongs in that list. And if I'm faithful to the Lord, my name belongs in that list. If I had lived in Rome during the time that those Christians did, when Paul wrote the Roman letter, would he have said in there, would he have mentioned my name and said that I was faithful? Would he have mentioned your name in the list of those who were faithful? Or when Peter wrote about Silvanus, our faithful brother, would he have included your name in that list as one who helped the fellow workers in the kingdom? Do you have that same kind of faith? Are you just as devoted to the Lord? Do you have the same kind of character that those people had? Would those who know you best put your name in that list of faithful Christians? The faithfulness of a truly faithful Christian is apparent to all of those who know you and know the faithful Christian. Lydia called upon Paul and Silas to judge whether or not she was faithful to the Lord, and they were able to do that. They knew her. If you're truly faithful to the Lord, your faithfulness will not go unnoticed. It's something that's there about you, and it will not be unnoticed, especially by other Christians. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You lighten up a room when you come in it. You provide light to this world of darkness." How do you do that? By your influence, by what you say, by what you do. Faithful people of God will recognize that wherever you are, wherever you go. Even unbelievers will have to acknowledge the faithfulness of the truly faithful Christian. A man who's truly qualified to be an elder has a good reputation with those outside the church. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Daniel was a man in Daniel 6 verses 3 and 4. Inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him by anyone around him. The faithful in Christ do not go unnoticed. And so I ask you, are you faithful to the Lord in all things? And is your faithfulness acknowledged by those who know you? Good question for us to think about, I think. And as we close, we might be reminded that the reward for being faithful to the Lord is wonderful indeed. If you are faithful, I will give you the crown of life, Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Matthew 25, 21, in the parable of the talents, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Isn't that what we all want to hear as children of God? Enter into the joy of your master. How greatly we long to hear those precious words from our Savior. Luke 18 and verse 8. Has always puzzled me and always been such an interesting question raised by the Lord. in that passage. Lord willing, we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's a troubling question. It's a good question. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, faithful in all things. What a great lady this was. What a great example for us. What a great encouragement for us to be faithful to the Lord. And we appeal to you today that if you're not faithful to the Lord, that you'll make that right today. And you can. In the privacy of your own mind, you can pray to God. You can change your mind. You can repent. You can pray to God that He'll forgive you. And He will. He promised that He would. And you can leave this assembly walking closer to God than when you first came in. That's a wonderful thing. And if you need to do that publicly, we can help you. Some public sin has troubled you. We can pray with you and for you that your sin would be forgiven by God, that you can walk in faithfulness to the Lord in all things. And of course, you can't do that if you've never become a Christian. If you've never decided within your heart that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to give your life to Him, to change the direction that you're headed in, that you're going to repent of sins, that you're going to freely confess Him as the Son of God before men, that you're going to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins as the Bible teaches, raised to walk in newness of life as a faithful Christian, faithful to the Lord in all things. We can help you do that today. And if we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 293. Thank you.